The following message is from Christ Community Church in Athens, Georgia. For more information and sermons, go to www.christ-community.com. Thank you for listening.
There are two words I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Two words that I want you to implant in your limbic system. That was for all my nursing people. Happiness and honesty. Happiness and honesty. God made you to be happy. That's what the Psalms teach. And the Psalms teach that you can be honest with God. You can be honest with God about yourself. You can be honest with God about the world around you. Now, I don't know everybody in this room. It's probable that some of you are struggling with Christianity. You might not consider yourself a Christian. You can't imagine becoming a Christian. Some of you are Christians, but you're wondering whether if you should stay a Christian. Because you don't think that these two things are true. You really don't believe that God made you to be happy, and you really don't believe that you could be honest, like really honest with God about yourself or about what you see in the world around you. So praise God that He brought you here to hear me say that the Bible itself, that the Psalms, all 150 of them, teach you that God made you to be happy and that you can be honest with God. Psalm 12 is David, a real man who lived thousands of years ago, a king who had a kingdom. Psalm 12 is David being honest with God about what he sees in the world around him. You can see that his very first part, there are two prayers that David actually has that we've combined together. Verses 1 to 4 in Psalm 12, David essentially says, "Hey God, I need your help because there isn't a single decent person left. Will you take all these people talking all this noise and will you shut them up?" Now, within the Psalms, they very clearly lay out two ways to live, two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked, the people who make things right and the people who break things. The righteous, not just good people who have a personal relationship with Jesus, but they are people who, because of their relationship with God, they are engaged in God's work of making things right. And then you have the wicked, who are everybody else. David talks about the wicked in verse 8. What's interesting about this prayer, this psalm, is that David says, "God, I need your help." And when you get to verse 8, you see that the circumstances haven't changed because time has elapsed. We don't know if it's been a moment or a month, a day or a decade. We don't know how long it's been, but there is a gap of time between what David says in verses 1 to 4 and what we experience here in verse 8 when David says, "On every side the wicked prowl." But did you hear when we read the difference in tone? In verses 1 to 4, David is hopeless, and now in verses 7 to 8, there is hope. He says, look, the wicked prowl. We're surrounded by wickedness. We're surrounded by people who are trying to disrupt and destroy the world as it was created to be. However, in verse 7, he says, "But you, God, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." There's hope. Why? Because when you look in verse 5, God himself says, "I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." My favorite translation of that part of verse 5 says that I will heal the ache in his heart. I will heal the ache in his crumpled up heart. That's our God. And David says, if that's our God, then I know, I can trust his promise that he will guard us, he will protect us, he will heal us. And the reason I can trust that, verse 6, is because God's words are pure words. Like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. I'm not going to spend time explaining how that happens. I think you and I can easily get it. We've all written papers. Where we write a draft and then we have to edit. We have songwriters in the room, we have artists, and you know that it's rare that the first time you try to write that song that you end up with the final version of the song. We've seen movies where you go, you see the movie, you think it's awesome, you go buy the iTunes extra package and they have deleted scenes, and it's rare that you look back and go, you know what, the scenes they deleted probably would have won an Academy Award. We know what it looks like to refine and purify. Because God's words are that pure, that flawless, we can trust him. Even when our situation and circumstances don't change, even when we're surrounded by people that David describes as wicked. Now, what David's describing is not mythology, nor is it theoretical. I'm convinced that there is a particular situation that David is wrestling with. So this has nuance. And so if we're going to be helped by this psalm, we need to bring it into our world. We need to bring it into our context. We need to be asking the question, okay, God, I hear what you're saying, but what does it mean for me? So let's at least present the problem this way, in a way that seems rather contemporary. Here's the question we need to wrestle with. How do I live in a world filled with fake news? If you're taking notes, this will be on the screen. This is the problem in the way that I think as we read Psalm 12 in our world, this is how we have to wrestle with it. How do I live in a world filled with fake news? Psalm 12 is about words. The words of the wicked and the words of God. The problem with the wicked here is not primarily with what they do here. What we're focusing on in Psalm 12 is what they say. The lies that they are telling, the fake news that they are propagating. Now, I'm not talking about fake news the way that we have come to think of it in the last year. Not talking about politics, at least not today. Not talking about gossip. When you look at it, because on the surface you can't really tell what in the world's going on here, so we need to dig into this. So what are the lies that David is hearing? What is the fake news that is being spread? Well, look at verse 2. Where David says, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. So we're talking about conversation, so this isn't an inner monologue that somebody is having in their head and their heart. This is out loud conversations happening with people. And what we're told is that in those conversations, two things are happening. One, people are speaking with flattering lips and a double heart. Now, we experience this all the time. People talk about our appearance and how nice we look, and they go tell their friends something else. We're told how intelligent we are, and then we hear how somebody's talked about us. That isn't what's happening here, though. This isn't about surface-level things. The content of the flattery and the doublespeak shows up in verse 4. They say, with our tongue we will prevail, which is an amazing image. First off, tongues are gross. Unless it is a newborn baby tongue, everything else is nasty. Like, God bless the dentists. But what he's saying is that people are essentially saying, We have a world champion tongue. Put the big gold belt on a tongue. Imagine an army of tongues. Actually, that's terrifying. Especially if they can fly. What it means is that you and I live in a world in which we are told that if you say things often enough, they become true. Some of us remember in an earlier generation, Stuart Smalley in his mirror telling himself, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone people like me. We live in a world that says that your biggest problem is you don't believe what's true about you, and so all you need to do is speak it out loud. With your tongue, with your words, you will prevail. It says in verse 4, our lips are with us. Of course they are. A better translation is that our lips belong to us. Well, of course they do. Belong to us. What does that mean? Look at the next phrase. Who is master over us? Now we get into the heart of the issue. The problem, and what this means for us, is that in the world we live in, what we hear over and over and over and over is that your life is your life. Your truth is your truth. Your body is your body. Your gender and sexuality is your gender and sexuality. Your money is your money. Your time is your time. And all of that is a lie. You see, what David sees, it sounds like a contemporary problem, but David sees that it's a problem. And the reason that he knows that it's a lie is because he sees that words matter. That words create feelings that lead to action. Quote that comes to mind is somebody who says, our words give action to our hearts, and our hearts give action to our limbs. So, good words create good feelings that lead to good actions. To use the language of the Psalms, righteous words lead to righteous feelings, lead to righteous actions. What David is wrestling with here is the fact that what you're dealing with are lies that are creating what he describes as vileness, which leads to wickedness. But what is that? What is the wicked thing that he's seeing? Well, first off, let's answer the question, okay? If the question is, how do I live in a world filled with fake news? The answer is that I look to, I trust in, I pay attention to God's perfect promise. If you look at verse 5, at least in my version of the Bible, there are quotes around verse 5. Because David is speaking in verse 1 to 4, he's speaking in verses 6 to 8, but in verse 5, God is speaking. And God says, okay, look, so here's fake news, here's the lie that you and I are all susceptible to. And it isn't just true of this generation, it's been true of every generation. David lived thousands of years ago, and it's true for him, it's true for us. This is the lie. You are being persuaded to believe that all you need to thrive in this world is you. That you are the only one who can control your life. That it's your life. It belongs to you. And that whatever you believe is true because it's true for you. And what David sees is that if that becomes the words that we use and that shapes how we feel, then it leads to catastrophe every time. Because what he's going to show us here is that in a world where we believe that it's me first and me centric, just the words that we use, that it creates devastation around us. I want to show it to you. Maybe you've seen it already. Maybe you picked up on this. God says, okay, I hear the fake news. Let me give you some good news. I will rise. I will protect. I will guard. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Now, here's my question from the text, because we got to let the text speak. Whom is the him? Who is the he? In verse 5. God, in a world filled with the fake lie that you're enough, that you're all you need, your truth is your truth, your life is your life. God says, when that happens, I have to rise up and protect and guard and keep safe the poor and the needy. You see, what David sees is he sees around him as the king of this kingdom. He sees the poor and the needy, and he sees that nobody's even talking about how to help them. Why? Because we're so absorbed in talking about ourselves, and everybody is applauding us on Facebook and Instagram. And the result of our self-absorption is that there are needs that are not being met and people who are being robbed who didn't have enough in the first place. So David says, God, I don't see anybody who's even talking about this. Help us. And he does. Verse 5 is God's response to David's request for help, and God says, David, I'm going to teach you about governmental assistance and NGOs. No? And there's nothing wrong with those, because we're all in this together, right? He doesn't look at David and go, hey, pal, you're the king. You have more money than everybody else combined in this kingdom. Why don't you do something about it? That's not in here. God says, when David says help, he says, okay, I will. So don't miss this, okay? In a world filled with fake news, people get hurt because you and I do only what we want to do. But in a world filled with good news, people are helped because God does exactly what he wants to do. So how do I live in a world filled with fake news? I pay attention to God's promises. Now, what are you supposed to do with that? I said at the heart of Christian spirituality is you listen to God and you respond to him. You're stuck. You're here. You have ears. You're listening to this. Spoken plainly. Now, what do you do? Now, we're in this together and we're working on this together, so I want to give you two ways that I think that we should respond here. And by we, I mean me, and I mean you, and I mean us. I'll give you both of them, and then we'll unpack them. The first one is this. They're both questions. One, Do you see the poor and needy around you? Number one. How do I respond to this? Do I see the poor and needy around me? That's the first response. And secondly, am I talking about how we can help them? And I did not mix up my singular and plural pronouns on purpose, on accident. I did it on purpose. God bless me. It's been 5 weeks. Number one, do I see the poor and needy around me? Number two, am I talking about how we can help the people that I see? So, do you see the poor and needy around you? Jesus tells a story, it's pretty famous in a lot of circles, where there's a man who is going between two cities, and he is robbed and beaten and left for dead, and three men come by, men that you would expect because of their role in society, that they would stop and they would help. They see him, but they don't see him, right? The fourth man comes along who's an unlikely helper, but he does, because regardless of his background, regardless of all the reasons why he shouldn't help, he sees him. He sees him, and so he helps him. So the question that we have to start with is, do you see the needs around you? Now, we need wisdom here, because it's very easy for us to not pay attention, and that's where some of us are, okay? So I want to talk to you if you're not paying attention to the poor and needy around you. And I also want to talk to those of you who feel overwhelmed by all the needs that you see. And this is where the Bible is very helpful, that it provides wisdom for us, because it provides focus for us, because it says, here's the way that the world works. This is the ripple effect of how we take care of people around us. We start with our family. That includes our biological family. It also includes our church family. And then we think about our city, and then we think about our country, and then we think about the world around us. So, if you're trying to figure out where should I be looking for needs, and in terms of poverty, you start with your family, you start here in this church, if you belong to this church, if you belong to another church and you're visiting from there, then your church, wherever you're from, then the city where you live, the country that we're a part of, and then the world, okay? And for those of you who are overwhelmed, so you're overwhelmed by all the orphans in the world. It's overwhelming. And you know all the statistics, and you hear all the stories, and you read all the blogs, and you read all the articles, and you read all the books, and you're overwhelmed by it. Make your world smaller. God might use you globally. He does not need you globally. He cares about you. He made you with the capacity to feel and to wrestle with things. Some of us feel so unfaithful because we're not doing more, but the second that we try to do one more thing, we collapse. So hear God telling you, make your world smaller. Maybe it's not global orphans. Maybe it's United States orphans. Maybe it's not United States orphans. It's Georgia, it's Athens, it's Oconee County, it's your neighborhood, it's your own church. Like, how do we deal with those issues here? Make your world smaller. What do you see? And then, what conversations are you having about what you see? Psalm 12 is brilliant. Because I think we all know that words are not enough. Eventually, words have to turn hearts that turn into action. But for all of us who go, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to help, God says, you know, it's okay to just start seeing and talking. What do you see? And how are you having conversations around your dinner table, with your family, with your roommates, in your community group, in your men's group, in your women's group? What conversations are you having about how we can be a safety net for the poor and needy around us? See, my sense is that if there's a breakthrough for us as a church in this area, it is not going to be because of some top-down initiative that comes from the elders of our church. I'm absolutely convinced that what's going to happen is that you're going to look around, start conversations, maybe continue conversations, because some of you are already seeing. Some of you are already doing, too. But we start the conversation, and we continue the conversation about not what we do individually, but what do we do with one other person, with one particular group of people, because of what we see, and we can't ignore it. So let me make this plain. Today, at a meal, with your family, with roommates, talk about what you're seeing. Talk about the needs. Talk about what you just see. Notice that I'm not going into a lot of depth defining the poor and needy. Maybe the Holy Spirit's enough to just guide us into saying, that person, that family, that group of people, they put that right in front of us and begin to change our heart. In our community groups, the next time you meet, all I want you to do is talk about what do you see, not how you can help. I want you to walk away from your community groups, your men's groups, your women's groups this week, walking away and going, what do we see? And you pray for that situation, asking God open-handed, how do you want us to help? Don't go into solution mode this week, tonight. God, we see. How do you want us to help? And then come back the next time you meet and start talking about, now what do we do with this? We now have some responsibility. We don't want to be people who live in a world where we think we just need ourselves and we only live for ourselves. And if you're stuck, on the back of that piece of paper we gave you, it's not hard to find contact information, and you let us know, hey, I'm trying to figure out what to be looking for. I know what I'm looking for. I know what's right in front of me. I don't know what to do with this. Then we're here to help you. That's how we're going to tackle this as a church. Now, the reason I'm hopeful that we're going to not look back on our life and go, we have contributed to the disappointment and destruction of the world around us, is not because we're great people. The truth is this, that apart from God's work in your life, in my life, in our life together, our legacy, your legacy at your funeral, my legacy at my funeral, our legacy when generations look back on Christ Community Church in this stage, in this season, that they will look back on us and they will go, these men and women missed it. They were guilty of wicked inaction. Because of the vileness of their heart that showed up in their self-absorbed, self-centered focus, conversation on themselves. That hurts. But the only thing more painful than me saying, y'all, this is live and there is no dress rehearsal. We will either find ourselves in the company of the righteous or the company of the wicked. The only thing more painful to say, it's possible, if we ignore what God is saying to us today, to walk down the path of the wicked. The only thing more painful for that is for you and I to sit here and for me to try to say, hey, you know what? I know life is hard. You're fine. You're okay. I'm okay. We're okay. We mean well. We're nice people. You see, because in a world of fake news, that's all we have. We have to convince each other that we're enough. We have to convince each other that everything's okay, because if we're not, then what else is there to help us? So now this is about to get good. Because if we're going to live this out, if we're going to see, if we're going to just start talking, it will only be because we hear God say, I've heard the fake news. Now listen to my good news. Verse 5, I will arise and I will place him in the safety for which he longs. I will place her in the safety for which he longs. And he's talking to you. I thought you were talking about people who are poor and needy. Yeah. Find a mirror. You see, next week we're going to start a series, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, which is one of four versions of Jesus' story. And the very first thing that we hear Jesus say, because we're told, Mark says that Jesus shows up, and he proclaims the gospel of God, the good news about God. And he says this, these are the very first words out of his mouth. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, here's the deal. There's a poverty, and there is need underneath physical poverty and need. In this world, some of us are impoverished and in need. In God's world, in God's kingdom, all of us are impoverished and all of us are in need. And because of our poverty of soul and because of the neediness of our hearts, that is why you and I think we have to protect ourselves. So God says, I will help. Whatever we're supposed to do out there, whatever we're supposed to do to help each other, does not begin with our strategy and our smarts. It begins with the humility to see I'm poor and needy. God isn't just talking about people who live below the poverty line, even though he is. Because in the kingdom of God, spiritual and physical poverty both matter. In the kingdom of God, when it's fulfilled, there will be no physical poverty. And there will be no spiritual poverty. There will be no physical need. There will be no spiritual need. So here and now, we work for both, but if we're going to work in our evangelism and in our social justice, it does not begin with let me start with me. It's let me go to God. So the opportunity for you today, if there's physical need, if there's physical impoverishment, there is spiritual need, their spiritual empowerment, is for you to hear God say, okay, I made good on this promise. I did rise. I did show up. I did guard. I did protect. Because what we see when we see the story of Jesus is a king coming, but a king abandoning all that he has and becoming poor himself. And out of the poverty of his own life, he pours out all that is his into our poverty. He gives us all of his riches and takes on all of our poverty and all of our needs spiritually. And he will not stop until there is not a single person living below the poverty line, living with need, until there is a soul that is impoverished and in need. Hear him say to you, I see you. I love you. I will not stop loving you.